visions and dreams and who feel that they have the authority of God to identify the beast. And it simply isn't true. Back in the 80s, going a little bit into the 90s, I guess, there were an awful lot of books written because some reporter said that over in Europe that they have a computer that actually holds all the information about every person on the face of the earth. And this gigantic computer takes up multiple stories in a building in Brussels, Belgium. And they said that God revealed to them that this is the beast. And they make it on the basis that some reporter called this monstrosity, this computer, a beast. And so they dwell on it and dwell on it and eat enough pepperoni pizza and they'll have dreams about it. And so then they make books about it. And this is what happened. Shortly after a lot of those books were published, Dorothy and I went over to Brussels, Belgium, to the location where they said the beast existed. And I can tell you firsthand, that's not the beast. Because it was a building that basically was vacant. There were for lease signs all around that building and on the windows. And we found out that the building hadn't even been sold or leased. There was no computer there. So where do we get our confidence about identifying the beast? It's important that we know, because in 2 Thessalonians, you remember that there are two things that the Bible says will happen before our gathering together unto him, or in other words, the rapture. Two things before the rapture. Number one, it says the falling away first. And we're seeing that today. Falling away from the truth of the Word of God, the falling away from God's standards, the falling away of dependence upon God. And secondly, it says that this man be revealed as the man of sin, the son of perdition. And, you know, we have to look at these things and realize, are we going to go by what some man has written and some hallucinations he may have had? Or are we going to be anchored on the Word of God? And it's a personal choice. I don't see any other choice for a Christian but to depend upon the Word of God. So I trust all of you are doing the same thing. If you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. It says, here's wisdom. It's calling upon people to use the wisdom of God to determine what this prophecy means. How many of you know that Jeremiah was a great prophet of God? Amen. I'll be glad, I'm sure Jeremiah is glad that you recognize what God did. Now, let's take a look at Daniel. In verse 1, it says, the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. I understood by books, not dreams and visions. Daniel understood by books. Now, Daniel was a godly man. He was listed as one of the most intelligent men in history. God says so. But Daniel had a limited input for what he would study. You know, you can't study every book. Nobody can. You can't spend all your time trying to find whatever the world says, or even what all the Christians say. There's no way possible. And, you know, through study that is not focused, you can get an awful lot of information in your head. But if it's not practical, then it's a waste of time. We're going to have thousands, billions of years, eternity with the Lord. We'll have plenty of time to study then things that may or may not have had an impact on our lives then. But what is really important is that God gives us a focus of what we're going to study now. And Daniel was that kind of person. He had a focus. Now keep in mind, he was in Babylon. Babylon at that time had the largest library in the world. They went around conquering civilizations and stealing their books. And they brought them back to Babylon and created this gigantic library that Daniel had access to. Well, what books would Daniel focus on? Let's continue reading. I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He focused his attention on what? Scripture. Scripture. Down through the years, I must have been asked maybe 100 times from people, what is the best commentary that I can study? And the answer is quite simple. The Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. Everything else is man's opinion. And there are plenty of books. And you can get so sidetracked into studying people's feelings, people's hallucinations, accounts of their dreams and visions, that pretty soon you depend more upon that than the Word of God. That's dangerous. Don't do it. Over in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Seems like we just got through studying a lot of the scriptures dealing with Christmas, the birth of our Lord. But I want you to catch this. It says, then, verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit breathed these words through him, quoted the prophet Jeremiah. One of the things, if we're really going to understand Revelation, is to comprehend that Revelation is simply a composite with additional things, a composite of all the Old Testament scriptures about the last days. And if you're going to study Revelation, you also have to study Old Testament passages. Some of those we've just kind of slid by for the sake of time, but they're there. And somebody is really serious about wanting to know what God says about the future, you cannot chop off the Old Testament and say, okay, I'm just going to read Revelation. At the very same time, there are a lot of people who claim to understand who the Antichrist is, and that is such a joke, but they claim to know who the Antichrist is, and they don't study. They don't study. Down through the years, Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard the name Evangelist John R. Rice? Anybody remember John R. Rice? Okay, some of you do. John R. Rice is a dynamic, powerful preacher. He wanted to know who the Antichrist was. And so one day, while reading the newspaper, and this is early on in his ministry, he came to the conclusion that the Antichrist was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And he printed this in a magazine of his called The Sword of the Lord. And he said the Lord revealed to him that this is the Antichrist. Well, obviously he got embarrassed. But I have heard and read the so-called revelations that people get of who the Antichrist is that range from John F. Kennedy, Carter, Clinton, Obama, all the way through, and a whole lot of others. Bottom line, they've all been proven wrong. And this is an area where, in the case of John R. Rice, very wisely he said, I'm not called to be a prophet. And this is after he got embarrassed. I'm not called to be a prophet. I'm called to be an evangelist. So I'm going to focus my attention on being an evangelist. And he did a good job at that. But there are so many of these people who want the title prophet attached to their pedigree. And it's wrong. They're not prophets. If anything, they're false prophets. And yet, you know, we've gone over this, but I hope it sinks down, because it's so easy today to listen to somebody on the radio or listen to somebody on TV or read somebody's book who makes a very compelling argument that they know who the Antichrist is. They know this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Listen, biblically, how many false prophecies does it take for a person to be considered biblically a false prophet?
One.
When a person says, in the name of the Lord, God gave me this, God gave me that, and it doesn't come to pass, the Bible warns us. Don't follow them. Don't believe them. We're warned. So what we're going to look at today is Scripture. That's it. I don't have any dreams or visions to give to you. What I have is what you have in front of you if you have your Bible there. And we're going to go through these things. By the way, let me just clarify something. I don't mean to suggest that God cannot speak through dreams or visions. I don't mean to imply that, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he can. But we have to be very, very careful of people who claim that God gave them this or that, and it turns out that they were wrong. That disqualifies them from future impact to a true believer's life. They need to push it away. Okay, numerology, in other words, understanding what 666 means, and we'll look at that. Numerology is not enough to identify the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 11, let's go back to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. We have a chronology of different international rulers, people who were over entire empires. And then we come to one, and as you'll see, he fits other characteristics of the Antichrist. But we're given a little bit more information here in verse 36. It says, "The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done." There are other things about this man. In verse 37, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." The Antichrist sees no one as being superior to him. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, as we continue in our study, one of the things that you will find is that just as Satan indwelled the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Satan will indwell a human body, and this is what we know to be the Antichrist. It would literally be Satan in flesh. Satan is a great imitator. He wants to be like God, but all his goodness has left. And what he's left with is pure evil. I want you to see what he says in Isaiah chapter 14. In verse 12, it says, How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. A lot of similarities that Satan creates to try to so-called prove that he is the Messiah. He comes riding in on a white horse and points out Jesus was less than me because he rode in on a donkey. But he rode in on a white horse. Satan has a lot of ideas that he wants to work through this Antichrist. And it would seem to a lot of people, objectively looking at what he accomplishes, that he wins. But not really. We've read the end of the book, right? And we know that Satan does not win. He loses. Now he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now he magnifies himself. He's an egotist. Keep in mind, he's a human being. He will be on television. He will be on the internet. There will be some developments in technology. And if you were with us a couple months back, I shared with you the development of this technology where, you know, the Bible talks about everybody bowing down before the Antichrist, and whoever doesn't will be killed. How are they going to know? Well, first of all, what we saw was a development of technology where the image of a person can actually be presented right in front of you. And it appears real. You can almost reach out and touch it. It's that real. And the Antichrist is going to use this technology not only to project himself into every home, but also to watch what people do when they see his image. He's an egotist. He wants everybody to worship him. He wants everybody to say anything good happens, it's because of him. I want to touch on a few things that we read back in Daniel. First of all, he will appear to men to prosper. Well, that's because people's judgment is pretty warped at this point. I mean, you don't even have to project yourself a couple years in advance. You just look at people today. You say success, and a person cannot possibly imagine a homeless person being a success. Yet maybe they are. There are probably some homeless people who are more successful in living than people with billions of dollars in the bank. And it's important for us to recognize that. But the Antichrist is going to prosper according to the world's definition of prosperity. And one of the things that jump-started the whole concept, the wrong concept of prosperity, are the churches that believe very simply that if you have material things, then you're prospering. And they've changed the entire definition of prosperity. And they cause people to covet things, material things, that God doesn't want them to covet. And instead of coveting, desiring power from God, instead of desiring usefulness and gifts from the Holy Spirit, there are billions of people claiming to be Christians today who have decided, well, so long as I have stuff, I'm prospering. Well, the Bible says he's going to prosper. Secondly, you remember that scripture in Daniel, and it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, the God of his fathers is a phrase that is uniquely Hebrew. The God of his fathers. We're not talking about a Buddhist here. We're not talking about a Muslim. We're talking about a person whose lineage is Jewish. The God of his fathers. He's not going to abide by what he learned as a child. He's not going to abide by the faith that his ancestors had. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. He will be a Jew. Secondly, he will not regard the desire of women. And that scripture says, nor the desire of women. He's not going to regard that. Some people have suggested that he, therefore, is a homosexual. That's an entire possibility, yes. People today want that type of thing. The world has said, oh, we need to embrace it. There are many churches today that embrace homosexuality, even though the Bible says it's an abomination to God and that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that very reason. Is that hate? No. Not at all. God died for the homosexual as much as he did for the murderer and the rapist and the thief. He went to the cross to pay for the sins. But when they put their faith in him, as the Bible teaches it, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so the person who was a murderer is no longer a murderer. The person who was a rapist is no longer a rapist. The person who was a homosexual is no longer a homosexual. We have gotten to an extreme point in this country, which is endorsed by many churches, that says it doesn't matter about your sexuality, doesn't matter what the Bible says. What matters is that you feel close to God. There are a lot of people who feel close to God and they're not. Don't be deceived by the propaganda from the world. But at any rate, it says, neither shall he regard the desire of women. Then it says, he shall honor a god of forces. He shall honor a god of forces. If you look up in the Hebrew, that word forces is the word ma'uz. Ma'uz. And it literally means a fortress, a safe place, safety, security, protection. Which one of those is it? He honors a god of forces, or protection, or security. This world is going to explode with violence. The Bible says so. Jesus said so. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And if you read Genesis chapter 6, you'll find that one of the major characteristics of the time of Noah was that they were violent, and God hated that. That's what's going to happen in the last days. The Antichrist comes along, and he has what he says is the solution for all this. And people believe him. Because he's speaking through maybe the United Nations, maybe through some other organization. But he becomes popular with this mantra that you can be safe. I will make you safe. I will protect you. The Bible says, and we read this back in Revelation 17, that all the nations of the world will give up their sovereignty to him. He's got to be a popular guy. He's got to be somebody that the world says, you know, he's got a lot on the ball. He's intelligent. He's high tech. Here's a man that can pull us out of the horrors that we're seeing every day. He shall honor a god of security, protection. This is going to be his appeal. And this is what people around the world will want. The violence that we see in this country is not exclusively in this country. It's around the world. Paris, the Netherlands, even Brussels. All those areas today are receiving heavy violence. And we need to recognize that this is a characteristic that Jesus predicted would happen. And the Antichrist comes along as the good guy, or as so it appears. And he says, I want to take all this violence out of the way. I can do it. I can do it. Now, one area in Revelation talks about one form of punishment. I mean, when all the prisons are full, what do you do? Say, build more prisons. What happens when all your prisons then are full and you have internment camps? What happens when they're full? He has a solution. Beheading. Beheading. And we'll study this yet. This is done on the spot. You find somebody that just stole from a store and they have mobile guillotines. You kill them right there on the spot. Don't make the prisons more full than what they already are. And I'm sure that there are going to be a lot of people in prison who will be beheaded on the same basis. And people see things calming down in certain areas where this is implemented. And they say, boy, this guy's got a lot on the ball. That's our answer. That's our answer. His characteristics. We've already seen some. Another is, those characteristics are revealed by those who are submissive to him. Now, when Jesus led his disciples, you don't find them going out and robbing caravans, because Jesus would not approve. You don't find them going from town to town, raping women, breaking into houses and stealing, because Jesus would not approve. However, if you go back in our nation's history, you find different violent gangs. And the gangs themselves, a lot of them no-name people, you have one person in charge, that person is well known. They follow the behavior of their leader. So if you go over to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, what we're going to look at is the behavior and attitude of those who follow the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. There are many Antichrists. Many Antichrists. We're not talking about the beast. We're talking about his followers. Who are the followers of Satan? Who were the ones who revolted against God in heaven? What are they?
Fallen angels.
Another name. Demons. Another name. Devils. Unclean spirits. A lot of different names. These are antichrists. They follow. They're part of the gang that follows their leader, who is the Antichrist. In the last days, people will be able to recognize these antichrists by what they teach, by how they behave. Let's go over to verse 22. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, how do you deny the Father and the Son? Do you just say that relationship doesn't exist? Or do you deny the character of each? Well, you could redefine the Father to say God is a big meanie. He doesn't want us to have fun. He wants to make us miserable. Isn't that the argument the serpent used to Eve? Yeah. So we see it coming out full blast in the end times by these demons who are under the control of the Antichrist or the beast. And the Son? I don't think there has ever been a time in history where Jesus has been so blasphemed and misrepresented than the day that we're living in today. It is horrible that even some churches have said that Jesus was simply an illegitimate child who took advantage of people's ignorance and fraudulently deceived them into thinking that there were miracles done. I read something about a month ago that a church is teaching that Jesus was a fraud. Can you imagine in a church? I think where there's one case, there's probably more. And the spirit of Antichrist is out there in this world with so many people getting in pulpits who do not even believe the Bible. I know of one particular church up in New York. And this church has a, lack of a better word, a pastor, who comes to church in a Hawaiian shirt and shorts. And he gives a bunch of stories and then goes home to his wife, who is a practicing Buddhist. And this is their pastor. Now, that I know is not unusual, because I keep in touch with different seminaries and observe what they're reporting, and come to find that most seminaries today do not teach what the Bible says at all, but instead they teach what some professor has come up with so he can sell a book. And so you have a whole bunch of people being graduated from seminary, and they get behind the pulpit and they teach things that are wrong, and the people don't know any better because they are not encouraged to study the Bible. They're not encouraged to get into the Word. They're encouraged to believe whatever their denomination tells them. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah? Let's go down to chapter 4, 1 John, chapter 4. Verse 3. Well, let's take it from verse 2. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, there's something that you don't have in your English Bible that really is important here for us to understand. The word is come is one Greek word. And in the Greek language, they have a kind of a rolling action to certain verbs. And for an example, you own a shop. Some kids come in and they start stealing candy, putting it in their pockets. And you catch them. And you say, get out of here. Keep on going. I don't want you here. That would give a little bit of the implication that a Greek word would have. When the Bible uses the term is come, it literally means this: has come, is now, and is coming again. All three parts are included in that one word in the Greek. Past, present, future. All of them in one word. That's important for us to understand, because there are a bunch of cults today that do not believe that Jesus is coming back in the flesh. Now, we know that he is, because if you study the word, you know that he actually literally sets down his foot on the Mount of Olives when he comes back. We know that. Now, I want you to notice the next verse. It says in verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come, there's a word again, is come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. I mentioned about cults. There are cults that come to your door. And they'll say, "We believe just like you do." And they'll bring a King James Bible with them. And they'll say, "Let's have a Bible study. Let's sit down and see what the Word of God says." And they'll totally avoid basic Bible teaching. And here's the thing we need to keep in mind. Back, I think it was 1919, they put out a little flyer called the Watchtower. And in it, they said that Jesus was coming back in the flesh. And they gave a date. Well, that didn't happen. They all went out there with their picnic baskets and peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and just sat there on top of the hill waiting and waiting and waiting. It never happened. Then, a couple years later, the new magazine that came out that they published said that Jesus was coming back, and they gave another date. Well, that date came and went. He didn't come back. They did this a total of four times, claiming that Jesus was coming back. Now, what happened was that very wise and observant Christians who were given these magazines or flyers said, "Wait a second, you said he was already coming back, and he didn't." So now they're pushed to the corner. How do you resolve this? The way they resolved it is this. They said, "Oh, he did come back, but he just came back in spirit. He just came back in spirit." Now, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back in the flesh. And that is an important thing to recognize about a bunch of cults. They get caught in these false prophecies and they'll change their doctrines. We can't afford to change doctrine. God's word is eternal. It doesn't change. And so we have to take the Bible for what it says and realize that the devil's a liar. He always has been. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. And then verse 7 of 2 John. 2 John, verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come." There's our word. Has come, is now, will come. "Is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now this is the gang that follows their leader, Satan. Satan in the flesh is the beast, the antichrist. Now, he denies that Jesus is the Messiah because he wants that position. Remember that scripture we read where it says, "I will be like the Most High"? He tries to imitate. He can't fully, but he tries. He's deceptive. And his followers have his characteristics, and they are called deceivers. We have a lot of other characteristics. We'll get to those. But I think it's important for us to realize when we go over these characteristics, and we've gone over quite a few already, or some, we have to keep in mind that if the Antichrist was to appear on the scene, and he meets a couple of the characteristics, he's not going to sit down for CNN to interview him and ask him, "Are you this? Are you that? What is your doctrinal belief about Jesus?" and so on and so forth. He's not going to do that in one sitting. Don't expect it. It's not going to happen. He is deceptive, he is clever, and he wins the world over by promising an end of violence, peace in his time. If you study the fall of man, you know how the devil lies. In Genesis 3:5, it says, "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof," talking about the fruit that God said don't eat, "God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, there's benefits to following what I tell you. Eve fell for it. Adam fell for it. Billions of people have fallen for it. And billions more are still to fall for it. The serpent couldn't have been a scary creature. Satan had his option of picking what creation of God he would use. And he chose a serpent. The Bible describes him as being beautiful. We can expect that the Antichrist will also be very charming, seem very sincere, and tell people, "If you follow me, I'm going to take away your headaches. I'm going to give you peace." And people will believe it because he's a great deceiver. Look how many years he's had to perfect what already was very successful back in the garden. And today he can use the media. He will use technology to convince people that he's the answer. Now, we've just looked at some of the characteristics. We're going to have to look at some more because it's not fulfilled. We don't get a full picture yet. But Lord willing, we can look at those and get into the area of numerology. What does 666 mean? It says the number and the name. Are they one and the same? We're going to take a look at it. What does the Bible say? All right. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Ushers, would you come up and just stand here for a minute while we pray? And we'll give you some of these outlines so that you can study at home further. And we'll go from there. Father, thank you for each person that's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, that a large majority of them believe your word. And they're going to see how you reveal different people in your word. And especially tonight, we're concerned about the Antichrist. We know that he's going to be revealed in his time before you come to take us home. How long before? We don't know. 10 minutes, hours, weeks, we don't know. But we do know, Lord, that your word is true. And that's what we have to rely upon. Help us, Lord, to cast out of our hands and our thinking all other inputs that would get us away from having total focus upon you and your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. And to see that our commitment to you is really, really important. Father, I pray that tonight, as we go about our week, that we might glorify you. That we might depend upon you. We might resist all the influence of the devil. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and to rely upon your Spirit to be our strength in all that we do. Father, I pray that if there's even one soul here tonight that has questioned you about your love, about your salvation, whatever it might be. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would stir their hearts with your truth and help them to realize that their only hope for real life, eternal life, is faith in you. Father, I pray that you might encourage people to trust you fully. And Lord, we look forward to all that you're going to do as a result of us being here tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would wait until you can get those sheets, study those further at home.